Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is found on page 1070 in the Blue Bibles. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life."
Thank you, Kirsty. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Spirit's help to enlighten our hearts, to open our eyes, to shine a light onto Jesus' words, that we might see them, understand them, see them as good. So we pray that your Spirit might, in his great kindness and mercy, be at work for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. How can I have assurance in the Christian life? In Jesus is light. How can I know that I've come into the light? In Jesus is life. How can I know that I've been given a second birth? In Jesus is love. How can I really know that I'm deeply loved by my Heavenly Father? Every Christian, if you're not a Christian, particularly helpful for you to hear this, every Christian knows something of and longs for more of that deep assurance of God's love for them. You know the assurance of if you've ever been engaged or you've ever been married, the assurance of someone saying, "I will," to your question, or hearing the question for yourself. The assurance of someone making vows in front of friends and family, promising to love you through better and worse, through sickness and in health. And Jesus is the bridegroom who makes those promises to the Christian. Or the assurance of a parent's love for you. I remember quite a long time ago now, I'd done 2 years at university, and then I thought I was dropping out, and I had to tell my parents. In the end, I went on hiatus for 2 years, but I thought I was dropping out, and I had to tell my parents, and I was dreading it. What are they going to say? And then my mum said, I still remember where I was sitting in the living room, my mum said, "You know, no matter what, we'll always love you." There's something very precious about assurance, isn't there? It's extraordinarily precious to hear the promises of our bridegroom for us and know I am loved by my Heavenly Father and by my big brother and by my bridegroom. It's extraordinarily precious to know that we belong to the family of God and nothing will ever induce him or incite him to cast us out of the family home. Today, Jesus' words, he says them to deepen that assurance. I guess lots of us, if we would call ourselves Christians, have got another experience too. Perhaps in a moment, perhaps in our past, perhaps it will come in our future. Manifest itself in different ways, but it means we're unsure. We lack assurance for different reasons. Perhaps it's, can I really trust the Bible or the preacher or the Christian songs and what they say about God? Or does behind the claims of Christians hide a frowning and unhappy God? Given who I am, given what I'm like, given what I've done, given what's happening to me, he must have an angry heart and a fiery growl. Or maybe it manifests itself like this. Can I really trust my faith? It's so weak, it's so easily buffeted, it feels like it could fall over at any moment. It's so fragile, it feels like the smallest tap could cause it to shatter. And after all, Jesus, in John's Gospel, we've already seen, there is a kind of belief that Jesus doesn't believe in. And some of us will ask ourselves the question, or ask him the question, is it I? Is it I, Lord? It might be the unbelief of others, on the other hand. It might be someone walks out on church, or someone very clever thinks Christianity is very silly. It might be the census results this week. Only 42% of the country is now Christian. Now, that is actually far too high, I think. I don't think 42% of the country are meaningfully Christian. But it's shrinking, it's going down, and that is unsettling to us. Well, how about verse 36? As I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. They saw him, they asked him questions, they heard his answers, they saw the miracles he did, and still they didn't believe. What does that say about how compelling Jesus really is? What does that say about my hope of having faith? If they couldn't have faith and they saw him, what chance have I got? Jesus, in the verses that Kirsty just read for us, he explains unbelief. He explains the reason for unbelief, but in the process, he assures Christians very, very deeply of our great status, the certainty of our God's love for us. And he does that in two ways. So we're going to split the passage in two ways. Firstly, number one, I am given to Jesus by the Father. I'm given to Jesus by the Father. Have a look at verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Or verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So the Father gives Christians to Jesus. When does he do that? Well, before he came into the world. So verse 39, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me. It's already happened. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that it's before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. Now, this will seem and feel very strange to us, at least potentially. But note what it means. It means that it's not that those who believe the Father gives to Jesus. It's not that those who come the Father gives to Jesus. But the Father gives to Jesus those who then believe. Those the Father gives to Jesus come. Those the Father gives to Jesus believe. Note the kind of the order. And we may well be thinking, how does that work then? Because I know my experience, perhaps recently or perhaps a few years ago, I chose to be a Christian, if I am a Christian. I decided that I would follow Jesus. I realized that I really believe that he died and rose again. That was something that I chose to do. Perhaps it was very costly. I had to work out, am I going to make Jesus king of my life or not? Will he be in charge? And I decided I would do that. And yet here it says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. Sometimes an analogy of a door is used. In fact, Elliot Harding's dad has his own door in one of his houses, has two Bible verses front and back to illustrate this exact thing. So you might use an analogy of a door. On one side is something like a verse like 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes me will never be thirsty. The invitation that Jesus offers, come and eat and live and know life with me forever. And Christians are those that heed that call and they come and they go through the door, if you like. But when they enter the door, they look the other way to the door frame on the other side, and they see another sort of verse there. Maybe one of the verses that I read, or maybe a verse like Acts 13:48, all who were appointed to eternal life believed. That it's both things. Both, come to me, all who labour and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And all those the Father gives me will come to me. Which probably only raises another question for us, at least potentially. Well, how can that be the case? How can it be both things? And we're getting to the limit of what I can explain or articulate at this point. We would expect, wouldn't we, if there is a God who is creator and other and not part of this creation, and we are creatures, we would expect there to be times and places where we struggle to wrap our heads or comprehend the truths that Jesus speaks about. He was there at the beginning. But the Bible does give us some fixed points, and the truth of which is often found within those fixed points, without the Bible ever putting its finger right on exactly the way that we should think about these sorts of things. So one fixed point would be that human decisions are genuinely real. You are not a robot pre-programmed. Human decisions are genuinely real. You make real decisions. If you came to know Jesus, you believed. You came. You looked. You saw. You trusted. Another one is that God, in his sovereign kindness, elects and chooses and draws all those that in eternity he gives to Jesus. Now, our minds might be hurting at this point and we might be confused, but this doctrine is not simply an idea to be engaged with intellectually. The 39 Articles, which is the kind of doctrinal basis of the Church of England, named 39 Articles because there are 39. One of them is about this exact thing. It's called on predestination. And the authors of the article say that this idea that we're talking about is full of unspeakable comfort to the Christian. Let me try and persuade you that's true. Because just think to yourself, if the Father gave you to Jesus, if you are given to Jesus by the Father, then before you were born, before you were conceived, before your parents were a twinkle in their grandparents' eyes, before the world began, before there was light, before there was a before you were in the eternal God's heart. You're in the mind of God before there was a before. This makes us feel very, very small, doesn't it? Very, very small. That my little choices, meaningful and real, but my little choices are wrapped up into his grand, eternal, cosmic purposes and plans and choices. But it also makes me feel loved and seen and known. There's very little that's more painful than rejection, and all of us will know that in some way, but there's very little that's more precious than being chosen. And mostly we're chosen because of something in us. If you ever did the whole football team choosing or netball team choosing, and two captains, and then they choose the best players, and if you're last, you're effectively rejected, even though eventually you get chosen to pick to make up the numbers. If you're a Christian, you are chosen in eternity. You are very, very precious to the God of the universe. So I'm given to Jesus by the Father. That happens in eternity past. It also happens in our own personal history. Let me read verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? To which Jesus responds, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus could be blunt. This is about as blunt a response as you could imagine. Jesus says, no point grumbling about this. You're never going to understand where I'm really from unless the Father draws you, unless the Father opens your eyes. You're completely blind. It's hopeless. You're never going to get it. There's no point worrying about this too much. No point grumbling. Until the Father opens your eyes, you're stuffed. That is very humbling, isn't it, for human beings? That my belief is not a matter of my own personal, autonomous human decision and human will. That my belief, if I have belief, isn't a consequence of anything in me, my cleverness or my experience or my humility or my heritage, my background or my behaviour. If we had time, we'd get into more why this is the case. And Jesus will get there in John 8 and John 9. And maybe this time next year we might come back to John and pick up where we left off. So we can't talk about that now. But if you're not a Christian, we're really, really delighted that you're here. Not sure what you think about Christian things, maybe. Haven't decided. Church is a really great place to be, because what it enables you to do is to kind of put on like Christian spectacles, if you like. What would it be like to believe this is true? Church gives you kind of an opportunity, an hour and a half a week, just to kind of put on the spectacles. Oh, this is what it's like to be a Christian. It's a great thing to do. Great thing to invite those that aren't Christians to church, actually, for the exact reason. But anyone that's not a Christian, and certainly for us who are Christians too, we need to realise that spiritual sight, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, realising it's not just something we can play at for an hour on a Sunday, but it's true for everything. Only until God teaches us and draws us will we ever see that for ourselves. It's why the prayer, if you're there, show me, is such a brilliant prayer to pray. If you are a Christian, and you think back to the time when you decided to follow Jesus for yourself, whether or not you can remember, because some of us won't be able to remember that time, but you think back to the time you decided to follow Jesus for yourself, what was ultimately going on, Jesus says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. That quote is from Isaiah 54. And the context is where God promises to woo Israel. Israel's like a woman, and God is like the bridegroom. And God is saying, I'm going to woo you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to so convince you of my love for you that you'll return to me in love and loyalty in return. That's really important. Because when we read something like verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Or verse 45, about how the Father teaches us and we learn from him. We're not to think of God as this harsh and domineering bully who just rides roughshod over our wills and just forces us to come to him and be taught by him. No, we're to think more of the lover who woos his beloved. If you've ever fallen in love or thought you've fallen in love with someone before they fell in love with you, you'll know that you wanted to, whether you're successful or not, you wanted to woo them, convince them that just as you love them, they can love you, that you're a very lovable sort of person. You're kind and generous and beautiful. You know you can't force them to love you, but you do want to change their heart that they might love you back. Frank and I had a little bit of that dynamic because we were dating. And I had a couple of friends who kind of went into bat for me. Sorry, that's a cricket term. It means supporting me. One was Rob and one was Hugh. She said to me, oh, we're going on a long car journey with Frankie. Oh, don't worry, I'll put a good word for you. And I was like, Hugh, please do not do that. And he was like, no, don't worry, I'll be very subtle. She won't even realise. I was like, okay, well, just make sure you're subtle. And then the next day, I caught up with Frankie and said, oh, how was the wedding? They were travelling down. And she was like, yeah, it's great. It was really long and we're late because my friend's not very good at timekeeping. And then she said, he wanted to talk about you quite a lot. I was like, oh, right. And she was like, what did you tell him to say? God the Father is a very, very good matchmaker. He's very good at it. He reveals the bridegroom, who is glorious in his spectacular beauty and love and compassion and grace. And he revealed him to you when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, in such a way that you were drawn to Jesus, freely and wonderfully choosing him for yourself. Your faith is not an accident of circumstances or an accident of your situation or an accident of your cleverness. It's not an accident of anything. It's an action of the eternal God in eternity and in your story, in your history. I'm given to Jesus by the Father. And I'm gripped by Jesus for the Father. This is our second point. I'm gripped by Jesus for the Father. Let me read verse 37 again. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Or verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus promises that if you go to him, he will never drive you away. And he promises to keep you all the way through your life. And he promises to raise you at the final day. The Christian knows that it's as if they're over an abyss, which is very deep and very dark and very terrible. And Jesus has put out his arm to lift us out of the abyss and give us life with him forever. And the Christian has gone, yes, and grabbed hold as tight as they could. But the Christian looks at their grip, and their forearm really hurts, and their hand isn't very strong, and they look at the abyss, and it's very, very deep, and very, very dark, and the Christian does not know if they can hold on. And Jesus says, not so much, although the Bible does say hold on, but much less so, he much more says, I'm holding on to you. I've got you. I'm never going to let you go. And you say, you see who I am and what I'm like. And he says, I'll never drive you away. And you say, you see what I've said and thought and done. And he says, I'll never drive you away. And you say, you see the motives of my heart. And he says to you, I'll never drive you away. And you say, you see how weak my faith is and how fragile my faith is. You see how hard my life is. I don't know if I can keep my hold. And he says, I will never let you go. Why? Because his Father wants him to. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's so easy for us to think Jesus is kind and compassionate and loving and gracious, and God the Father is stern and uncompromising and angry and frowny and permanently disappointed in our pathetic efforts to be Christian. A bit like, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, maybe you've been one of the parents, but you say goodbye to your children and you close the door and you walk away, and perhaps the dad says to the mum, you shouldn't be so kind to them. You shouldn't be go so easy on them. They need a stern talking to. And we imagine that Jesus is kind of standing in the gap with God the Father, saying, oh no, it's okay, just be patient for a little bit longer. They're going to die eventually, and they'll be with you forever. Just chill out, God the Father. But it is God the Father's will, his will for the Son to keep us and hold us and keep us to the end. Just as he gave us to the Son, he wants us to keep going with the Son until the final day. The First Nine article said that this idea is meant to confirm and strengthen our faith. One of the reasons we might struggle with assurance is because we think it's basically on me. And we look inside to see in ourselves whether we have any grounds for being assured. how much I'm confident in Jesus' love for me, and how good I am at obeying what he says, and how quick I am to repent, how clear I am on the Christian ideas, and how many doubts or questions or intellectual issues I have with Christianity. And depending on how we do, we're more or less assured. That's kind of typical practice for Christians. That's what I do anyway. I don't know about you. It's as if our faith is a kind of rope connected to Christian reality. And there's all sorts of things that kind of fray the rope a little bit. Sin and suffering and questions and unbelief and all sorts of stuff that starts fraying the rope. And we think, well, if the rope gets cut, that's it for me. But if the Father has given you to the Son, and the Son is holding you for eternity because the Father wants him to, it's much more like your faith rope is held within a web, a divine web of love and divine purpose and divine will and divine action. Because the Father chose you in eternity and gave you to the Son in eternity, and the Son embraced you when you came to him and promises to hold you forever, and the Father wants that for you. That does extraordinary things for your assurance. You look inside, you may or may not find it, but you look up and you see the Son who promises to never let you go. It said, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And this, I found anyway, gives so many reasons to look up and to see and to rejoice and to trust. It is big stuff, and it might be a new way of seeing, and new ways of seeing can be very disorientating. It may be something you've been struggling with for a while, this stuff in the Bible, and you've seen it, and almost certainly my sermon hasn't helped very much at all. Life groups will be talking more about these verses this week, and maybe you want to talk to me about it. It gives so much to thank him for, and so much to praise him for. I'm chosen and given by my Father. I'm held and gripped by the Son. And he will raise me on the final day. Can have a moment for silence just for us to reflect and maybe pray to the Lord himself. And then I'm going to finish with a prayer from Romans 11. Let's have a moment of silence. May the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.